So last week, we actually opened the New Testament, and lo and behold, we found that Jesus referred to his followers as something else. In fact, we found in the New Testament, as we will discover, continue to discover throughout this series, that the first century people who believed the message of Jesus called themselves something else. What do they call themselves? They call themselves what? Disciple. They said they were disciples. Now, this is a terrible word. It's a terrifying word. And the reason this is a problematic word is because as long as you're a Christian, you can pretty much do anything and believe anything. You really can. But if you decide to be one of these, it is so well defined, it is scary, and it will rock your entire world and your whole experience as a follower of Jesus. So last week we opened up the scriptures and said, okay, so what is this? And Jesus said, okay, well, let me tell you, if you forget everything else, I don't have 10 commandments, I've just got one. In fact, he said, I'm going to give you a new one, like the Jews needed a new one. We got 611, we can't even remember them. He's going, well, I'll give you 612, and this is the most important one. And so I want to begin our Bible study portion of the message today by looking at that. Then we're going to look at something else in the New Testament as well. But before we do that, I want to say something to the men. See, men, when we get to the topic that we're talking about today, when we get to Jesus', you know, statement, hey, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. If anything is going to characterize you as somebody who's following me, don't forget this. The problem is, as soon as we hear these words, they are so passive. They seem so passive. They seem so, pardon me, ladies, they seem a little bit feminine. They seem like, yeah, that won't work in the marketplace. Andy, welcome to the real world. That's great for Sunday school, but once I get outside the walls of this building or once I turn off my television or shut down my computer, it doesn't work anymore. And the reason is because when we hear Jesus speak, here's what we picture. This ain't him, okay? Listen, this is so important, all right? If you want to know what Jesus meant by what Jesus said, watch what Jesus did. If you want to understand what Jesus meant by what Jesus said, watch what Jesus did. Men, before I show you this verse and you kind of go, yeah, whatever, just remember this. This is a 30-something-year-old guy who marched into a city knowing he was going to be arrested and probably put to death. You wouldn't do that. This is a guy who grew up seeing rotting corpses on Roman crosses. This wasn't something he read about in a book. This was something he had smelled. As a child, no doubt his mother covered his eyes. This is what every Judean and Galilean feared. And it was not theory. He saw it. He smelt it. They feared it. And he knew that to walk into Jerusalem meant he may be one of those rotting corpses on a Roman cross, and he marched into Jerusalem anyway. And he had several occasions in which he could have recanted what he said he believed and who he claimed to be, and he would have been set free. And he didn't. And he knew there would be no trial, there would be no jury, so to speak. There would be no recourse. He wouldn't have an attorney. He would be railroaded, and he would be put to death. Amen? He walked into the jaws of that. So before you're tempted to discount what he says is soft, you just remember who said it. If you want to understand what Jesus meant by what Jesus said, watch what Jesus did. So he gathers his guys together, and he says, guys, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. By this, everyone will know that you're one of my disciples. How well you love one another. I thought it was what we believed. You got to believe some things, but nobody can see what you believe. Oh, yeah, good point. I thought we were going to be Christians. No, I want you to be my disciples. But you've defined that. It's hard. I know. And if you forget everything else, if you don't memorize any other verses, if you never get to the Old Testament, you just remember this. Here's how they're going to know. Not what you believe, not even simply how you behave, but how well you love one another. 55 years after Jesus said this, approximately 55 years, John, who gave us the gospel of John, is an old man. He's seen a lot. He saw or heard about Jerusalem being sacked. He heard about the thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews who were crucified and murdered, some by their own people. He knew that temple worship would probably never, ever be reinstituted because the temple had been destroyed once and for all. He's an old man, and he got news years before about Peter. Peter was arrested, taken to Rome, and according to tradition, crucified. Some say upside down. He lived through the news that the Apostle Paul had been arrested, taken to Rome, and beheaded outside the city. At this point, he's one of the only ones left. All the good people are gone. All the disciples are gone. They've either been murdered, dispersed, or he doesn't know where they are. And for whatever reason, God had preserved his life, and now he's an old man. And he lived through Tiberius, who crucified Jesus, you know. And he lived through Caligula and, you know, all the stuff that went along with that. He survived even Nero and all that went along with persecuting the Christians. Nero's long gone. And he's lived through all that. He's seen emperors come and go. He's seen the Roman Empire change. He's seen Jerusalem become a city where the Jews weren't even allowed to go into the city. He has seen all that. He's seen bloodshed like we can't even imagine. And according to tradition, he did what Jesus asked him to do. He took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he protected her, and he took care of her. Tradition tells us he went to Ephesus. In fact, if you visit Ephesus today, you can visit a place where supposedly John and, you know, the mother of Jesus, Mary, spent time together. And yeah, you have to buy a ticket. And yeah, you have to leave a collection. But other than that, it's a pretty cool experience, you know. And people line up there for this. Here's this holy site where John and the mother of Jesus spent the last years of their life, supposedly. Who knows? But we know he survived all of that. And then he sits down to write like a letter or a document or a sermon to followers of Jesus that have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And he can write anything he wants. He's John. I mean, you know, this is a letter from John, like the John, the John. He's one of the only ones left. How valuable would that be? And here's what he says. Dear friends, there's a little Greek play on words here. It's really dear loved ones. Let us love one another. For love comes from God. Okay, John. Really? You're still hanging out on that idea? How's that worked out for you and the guys? They're all dead. I mean, how's the church going? Is it pretty much in hiding? I mean, that's not really a very good strategy, love one another. I mean, Jesus meant well, but okay, that was a long time ago. John, with the perspective of time, all that you've seen, all that you've heard, all that you've experienced, isn't there something else we ought to be doing to get this thing going? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, the key characteristic, the way you know somebody is really a God person, a godly person, John says, is how well they love. Whoever does not love does not know God. Oh, I don't know. I mean, my preacher, he's not a very loving guy, but I mean, he knows God. You got to hear him preach. John goes, no, I don't think so. Oh, but there's this woman I know. She leads this Bible study. I mean, nobody really likes to be around her, but she's, oh, man. John's like, no, I don't think so. Okay, but John says, no, just trust me. I'm John. This is still the deal. I love, listen, look at this. Whoever does not love does not know God because, tell us why, John, God is love. So if you're like a God person, then, see, here's the thing. Somebody walked up to you and said, what's God like? You know, tell me about God. You know, we would start with all the O words. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnisequenced, omni, I don't know, he's omni, he's everything. Then we would go from omni words to kind of Old Testament words, to powerful and mighty, and he's the king, and then there's some Hebrew words, we don't really know what they mean, but they're in our songs, we'd go to those words, you know. And John is like, that's all true, but let me just kind of back it up and kind of give you the main thing. God is, now this is a, okay, either this is, he's lying, or he's mistaken, or this is a really powerful idea. That God in his essence is love. Okay, John, I just got a few questions. John, God is love. Did you see what happened to Jerusalem? Yeah. How many friends did you lose? I lost count. Okay, you know what happened to Peter? Yeah. And Paul? Yeah. We heard Matthew was burned at the stake. Yeah, I heard that too. And God is love? Yeah. How do you know that? Let me tell you how I know that. This is how God showed his love. This see, if you're just reading the Bible on your own, you go too fast at this part. Among us. Do you know what this is right here? This is John's going, let me take you back. I saw what Jesus did. This wasn't something I read about. It happened among us. There are a few of us in that, right, Mary? There are a few of us who were there and we saw it. I will never doubt the love of God because of what I saw. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son. Oh, I memorized a verse about that when I was a child. For God, I wrote that. Oh, that's right, John 3:16. Oh, same John. Got it. Okay, so you know. Yeah, I know. I wrote that. We didn't have 3:16. It was just what happened. Oh, yeah. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This, same love, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Little teaching here. Us. Do you know what that means? That means that every person you're ever eyeball to eyeball with in this world is someone that God loves and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for. Your mother-in-law. Seriously, she's an us in an hour. She's one of those. Your boss, the president of your homeowners association. Serious. President of your fraternity. All the freshmen in the freshman class. Your math teacher. The people on this staff. The people that you pass every day. The people that cut you off in traffic. Store clerks. The person that delivers your mail. Your doctor. Everybody you talk on the phone with is an us or an our. And God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And see, for John, this isn't theory. This isn't like, oh, I read that in a book. He wrote the book. He said, no, I saw it happen. And all these years later, I am just as convinced as I've ever been that the guy that we call Jesus was the Son of God who came to be the sacrifice for sin. So, dear friends, since God, we also ought. Dear friends, since God, we also ought. This little Greek word ought is actually a financial term that infers or communicates indebtedness. There is a debt-debtor relationship in the gospel, he says, that you need to understand. There is a debt-debtor relationship between you and every single person you ever meet. There's a debt-debtor relationship between you and God. He said, let me expound upon it. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Meaning, since God so loved us, we owe it to others to love them. But more specifically, since God loved others, we owe it to God to love others. Since God loved me, I owe it to God to love you. And since God loved you, you owe it to God to love me. And every time you act unlovable and I'm tempted to respond in like kind, I remember, no, I'm not loving you because I ought to love you. I'm loving you because God chose to love me. That there's